to the start of it, we were talking about, well, can you turn the slide off this side right here, please? Thank you. Thank you. And you see my little pointer right here? This is probably the main verse. If you want to learn about the tabernacle, this is the main verse I would believe that would be helpful to you. Exodus 25:8. And God says, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. And then in verse 9, God gave you the pattern to do it with. And if you want to fill that up, this is the first page we did last week, so I'm just going to go through it really fast. If you want to fill it up, here's the first blank right here. The tabernacle was built according to the pattern or slash figure that God gave to Moses. So we need to understand that it wasn't a man-made idea. It wasn't a man-made blueprint. It was God-given. And God gave it to the man called Moses, the leader of the Israelites during this time in the wilderness when they got out of Egypt. See, God wanted them to get out of Egypt to worship him. And so God didn't waste any time but says, here, this is how you're going to do it. All right? Here are some of the verses right here. According to all that I showed thee, Exodus 25:9, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. So there is a pattern in making all the instruments itself. There is a pattern, as well as there's a pattern for the tabernacle as a whole. But the instruments that God wanted to make, there also was a pattern given to God gave it to Moses. And we'll find out a couple of men that God endued with wisdom, Bezaleel and Aholiad. Amazing, amazing what God did over there. So you got this one right here. One of the most important prerequisites to understanding the tabernacle and the tabernacle worship is a divine consciousness of the fact that the law never did, never can, and never will save one human soul. We need to understand that as we go through the tabernacle. This is not the way to save man's soul. It's always been through the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood sacrifice on the cross. So remember that. All right? You guys got this? Let me see if there's any more blanks on the bottom we can fill up. Okay? There's a couple more blanks right there. Bear with me with this projector. I'm kind of new with this. There you go. Right here. A more perfect tabernacle talks about in Hebrews 9. By the way, who read Hebrews 9? Okay, I'm not gonna ask, but you should read Hebrews 9. It's a good thing to do. And Exodus 25, read those two chapters. I'm gonna keep reminding you unless you get tired of me. All right, you guys got number 2 right there, that we might see Christ's existence and that His plan never changed and is consistent with time. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right? We got the first page. We got the first page done, right? All right, let me move on to the second page. This is what we did last week. If you guys weren't here last week, I covered this really fast. And I had no notes for them to follow, so they were scrambling. But I want to kind of cover back and fill up your notes right there. Theme. The theme of it. Exodus 25:8-9, how sinful man can enter the presence of a holy God and maintain fellowship. You know, when we get saved, we develop a relationship. We become God's son. If we're a man or if we're a woman, we become God's daughter and we begin this relationship. As you know, husband and wife, the first time you guys get together, the wedding day, the honeymoon is the best time. But then you have to work at it. You have to work at it because it gets old. I shouldn't say that. It shouldn't get old. Your relationship with the Lord shouldn't get old. That's why you need to refresh it by reading your Bible, praying to Him, listening to preaching, singing unto the Lord from your heart, making melodies. You need to keep that relationship fresh, and that's what we call fellowship. And this is the setup that God made. You got to understand, like I said last week, that they didn't have the whole Bible back then. If any, they had probably the Pentateuch, the first 5 books that Moses wrote. But other than that, they didn't have the whole Bible. They didn't have 1st, 2nd Peter. They didn't have James 3. They didn't have any of those. So this is what God is trying to set up. He's trying to help His people understand something, and He's using an object lesson, the tabernacle. Because it's a pattern, remember? It's a pattern and a figure of things to come, of things, something a lot better than that. And now you'll read that in Hebrews 9, you understand what I'm talking about. Okay, the definition. Definition. It has been God's desire to dwell with man. Exodus 29:5, and there's a different accounts of the garden with Adam and Eve. He walked with them. And that relationship was kind of severed when man sinned. Tell you, sin hides God's face from you. Isaiah talks about that. And we make a big gulf because of our sin. It separates God. God, a holy God, cannot be with sinful man. That's why he came up with this idea, the tabernacle, so that a sinful man can approach a holy God. You got this? Let's go down here. All right, we'll go to page number 3. We're going a lot faster this way, huh? Good. Requirements for worship. There's the blood, faith, obedience. These are some of the names. As you go through your Bible, you'll find some different names for the tabernacle. The tent. You know, in Exodus 39, 32, and such reference right there, it emphasizes on its permanent. The sanctuary, you know, in Exodus 25, 8, and emphasize on its sacredness. The tabernacle, and emphasizes a dwelling. Tabernacle means habitation, dwelling place. The tabernacle of the congregation is sometimes referred to in these books right here, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And it emphasizes on the chosen people. God chose the people of Israel. And the tabernacle of the Lord, it emphasizes on ownership. God owns this place. This is his house on earth during this time. Obviously, the house of God now in our present time is the church. And thank the Lord that you all are in church this morning. All right, tabernacle of the testimony. It emphasizes as a righteous standard. It's a righteous standard. This is a standard that God wanted them to do. All right, and tabernacle of witness emphasizes as a physical proof of the living God and his works. All right, and that's page number 3. Let's go on to page number 4. This is something new that we haven't covered last week. I wanted to cover it last week. In fact, that whole page I wanted to get done last week, but it didn't work. So let's see if we can do it this week. And anytime, feel free to go look up all these references. There's no enough time that we can do it allotted to us. I mean, I wish I could just read the whole thing to read the Bible. But I'll read some points in there, and then we can look it up. And then some of you guys can do it home, all of you. Read some of these verses at home. You'll get a blessing out of it. Preparation for the tabernacle, according to the pattern that God gave. They prepared. Can you guys see that really good? It's a little bit too dark. It's too dark? It's a little bit too dark? The light, you guys want the light on here? For real. Yeah, I know. I'm going to get a better one. I thought this was going to work. I know. God, thank you. I'm going to bring it down. All right. The Bible talks about the material that God wanted, and God wanted the materials. Meaning of obtaining the necessary material. God had the children of Israel borrow from their neighbors. When we look at that, Exodus chapter number 3. Take your Bibles there. Exodus chapter number 3. We'll look at those. If you get there before me, start. No. Exodus chapter number 3 and verse number 22. Here's what the Bible tells us. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Where are they going to get the spoil from? The Egyptians. And by the way, there's a little side note there, part of which had already been squandered by the idol created by Aaron. Remember, the minute they crossed over the Red Sea and Moses went up to the mount to get what we believe we call the Ten Commandments according to the Word of God in Mount Sinai, and he was there for 40 days, and Joshua was at the foot of the mountain waiting for his leader Moses, and the rest of the camp was down on the bottom, and they came to Aaron, and Aaron says, well, give me all the stuff that you have, all your gold. Let's make something. And then Moses came down finally and asked him, what in the world happened here? He said, well, the people made me do this, Aaron said. And Aaron said, well, I gathered all the golds and I made this golden calf. It just poofed. It just popped right there. It's amazing how he said it like that. It's pretty hilarious if you read it. And that's how he said it. He just said it like, boom, it just happened. They got me all the gold and boom, it just happened. I think Aaron had a lot to do with deciding that. Maybe he just didn't want to tell them. But after, I don't want to tell the man of God, after they spent 40 days with the Lord and his face glowed and coming down and following you and you just messed up, I'd be a little bit scared to tell him the whole detail. But Moses knew the materials. He got it from Egypt. The offering, God put it in their hearts to give. We can read it in Exodus 35:20 and verse 29. There was no obligation, free will. The free will offering, free will offering. It was excessive and too much. I want you to read that in Exodus 36. Exodus chapter number 36. Exodus chapter number 36. I got a little picture over here. Maybe you can see that. There you go. Can you guys see that? I'll put it right up here. You see that? Feel free. If you can't see, you can move up in front or right over here somewhere. I don't mind. Right there. They're giving out their offerings. Exodus 36. And verse number 5. Let's read that together. Well, let me read it to you as you follow on. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment. And they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Man, this is probably the best offering I ever heard of in the Bible. When the preacher says, hey, that's enough money. No more, guys. Hey, get the guards. Get this guy over here. He's giving everything he has. Come on, get him over here. Get him out of here. No more. A commandment. Can you believe that? When's the last time you hear a preacher stand up here and say, no more giving, guys, from this day on forever. No more giving. You gave too much. That's a miracle this thing happened here. Wow. I wonder if any in history of a Baptist preacher ever said that. I would like to read about it. But this is pretty amazing. He says, no more giving. Man, it's a good thing to give. It's a good thing to give. And this is a good principle. If you want to apply it to yourself, give and give until God says no more. That's when you stop giving. When you get a direct call from God to stop giving, from your pastor even. Because God uses men to tell us things sometimes. A lot of times, in fact, he uses men to tell us his word, to share it to us, to teach us, and to preach to us. He uses men as leaders. So stop giving when your pastor says, okay, that's enough. Maybe no. You decide with that. Pray to God about that. But that's amazing how Moses commanded them no more. Restrain them. That takes, I think, physical work there to take it away. 6,600 and 3,550 men, 20 years and older, required 1.5 shekel. That's a requirement. The rest of the offering was free will, but that one was required to the man. God wants man, I tell you. God wants man. And he requires something of them, a half shekel. And that was required of all these men right here. All right, the materials used in the building of the tabernacle. Here's some of the materials, and there's some of what they represent. There you go. Material used in the tabernacle. Gold. It's about 1.65 tons that they collected. Man, these guys, I don't know what they're doing. Either they got a bunch of stuff for those Egyptians when they left, or what? There's a lot of stuff they got. And they squandered some of it when making the golden calf. And that gold went to powder, and they made them to drink it. But I don't know what's up with this. That's a lot of stuff to have. That's a lot of stuff. I'm impressed about that. Gold, 1.65 tons. Exodus 38:24. Hey, by the way, there's nothing to do with these stuff anyways while you're in the wilderness. I don't think there's a grocery store there that you can buy stuff or a car dealer place where you can exchange it for a nice brand new car. So probably God's saying, man, just stop storing and collecting dust anyways. Let's make something good out of it. I don't know. God knows what he's doing. He designed this. I'm just trying to think on a human level. But gold, it talks about God's deity of majesty and glory. Let's look at Psalms right there. Psalms 21 in verse 1 and 5. Psalms chapter number 21, in verse 1 and 5, let's read it. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips, Selah. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold in his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. It talks about majesty and glory. Gold talks about majesty and glory. It talks of God's deity. Concerning Jesus, it refers to him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Obviously, he deserves all of the gold that we have. Holy, just, and perfect one. Revelation 17. You want to turn to Revelation 17? Let me read that to you. Revelation chapter number 17. In verse number 14, look at what the Bible tells us. It says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Gold. God deserves our gold. We can give it to him. He's worthy of it. He deserves majesty and glory. He deserves it. The second thing that was used in the materials used for the tabernacle was silver. And that was at 4.85 tons. 4.585 tons. Man, Exodus 30, 11 and 16 talks about that. 38 and 25 to 28. What does the silver speaks of? It speaks of redemption and atonement. Concerning Jesus, he was our reconciler, our Savior, and Redeemer. If you want to turn there in 1 John, let's go ahead and turn to 1 John, since we're right close there, but in New Revelations, 1 John chapter number 2, and verse number 1. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We have an advocate, we have a reconciler, we have a Savior. The Bible talks about that he is the mediator between God and man. And his name is the man Christ Jesus. God-man, God in the flesh. The third thing that God used, that God wanted for the materials, is brass. And that was at 3.3 tons. That's a lot of metal these people were carrying. A lot of metal, I tell you. And God wanted those. God wanted those. It talks about of divine judgment. Brass signifies divine judgment. Gold talks about deity. Silver talks about redemption and atonement. And brass talks about judgment. A lot of these is represented in the tabernacle. You see it. Concerning Jesus, he's the tested, suffering, judged one. Let's look at Hebrews 2:8. Hebrews 2:8, we're near there. Let's look over there in Hebrews 2, chapter number 2 and verse number 8. It says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Yeah, we can say that today. It seems like sin is going rampant, and it seems like that there's no judgment being met with these horrible things that man is doing these days. But I tell you, someday we'll see the Lord of Lords, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. The brass, you guys got that? Let's go on to number 4. Number 5, page number 5, here we go. The blue cloth, it talks about the blue cloth. Blue. It talks of heavenly nature. Concerning Jesus, his deity. Talking about Jesus Christ, his deity. The glory of God, the Son of God, to whosoever. The glory of God, it talks about that. Next thing is the purple. I guess some believe that there was a thing that they believed that, I don't know if there's shells. They said there was some snails in the wilderness. I don't know about this. They said that that's what they extracted the purple from. They dyed the cloth. By the way, these are colors that they dyed the cloth with. Some of them already was that color, and some they died. And so that's what they said. They extracted it from snails. I don't know. I don't know if that's true or not, but I heard of it. So you can look it up and see what you find out. Purple. It talks of royalty. It talks of his princely royalty. Concerning Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Gospel of Matthew, Christ as King to the Jews. Remember that? The superscription they put up in the cross. Christ, the King of the Jews, was a mockery. By the way, those were signs about, it helps us understand. Remember the purple that Herod put on his back after he whipped them? Well, it signifies of royalty. They were mocking him. They were saying, oh, you're the King of the Jews, huh? So they put the robe, the purple robe on him. And they put the crown of thorns. And then, you know, they whipped him in that. He's the King of the Jews. And put that superscription upon his cross while he was crucified. The next thing is scarlet. There's some notes about that. Shield, you know, worm maggot, whatever. That's another one of those things about the snail. That's what they thought they got the color from to dye those materials. So you can look it up and think about it. But scarlet, it talks of the sacrifice, of sacrifice, suffering and glory. Concerning Jesus, he was a suffering servant, sacrificial lamb. The Gospel of Mark, Christ is a servant to the Romans. And the last thing I believe with the cloth is the fine linen itself, the fine linen. And that is of absolute purity and righteousness. Concerning Jesus, the perfect man, sinless and holy, the Gospel of Luke, Christ is the Son of Man to the Gentiles, Revelation 19:8, granted to wear white, Revelation 7:14, and there are some of the references. And to be in Christ is to be counted righteous, spotless, purity, and sinlessness. Amen. We're not sinless yet. We haven't put on incorruption. We're still in this corrupted body. But praise the Lord, when we see Him up in the air, we're going to let this go. We're going to put on that incorruption, that celestial body. And we're going to have the mind of Christ. We're going to see Him for who He is, and we're going to be like Him. And we're going to be up in heaven with Him. And we're going to have righteousness, pure righteousness. He imputed in us His righteousness, by the way, when we ask Him to save us. And we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. It's a good thing. And that was the fine linen. The next thing that God required, or still some of the materials that He required, was the goat's hair. And that talks of atonement, substitutionary, the goat's hair. Concerning Jesus, the full atonement for sin. He is the faithful and true witness of our salvation. Seeing He in simplicity and poverty came to be a substitute for us in judgment, now and stands to plead our cause, as we read in Hebrews chapter number 2, 1 and 2. We read that earlier, that He is an advocate with the Father. He's the high priest. If you read that, talks about that in Hebrews 9. All right, everybody, I'm going too fast, or you guys keeping up pretty good? Good? All right. Don't fall asleep out there. That's not going to be fun. There's the next thing that God, one of the materials that's required for the tabernacle is the ram skin dyed red. That's a second skin covering the tabernacle. You see, we'll find out later, we'll go in detail about these things and how they used it in the tabernacle. I'm just giving you the materials that was being used. Of dedication, of submission, even to death. The leader and protector of the flock who gave himself for it. We talked about in Ephesians chapter number 5 and Philippians chapter 2. Talks about he was even obedient, even the death of the cross. Talks about, you see Jesus in all of this. I don't know if you're noticing that, but you can see Jesus in all of this. The ram skin dyed red. The badger skin. Some believe this could be close to an otter skin. I don't know how they get otter over there in the wilderness. So I don't know. There's a lot of things that people speculate. And so I just heard of them, and maybe you can read up on it. Badger skin. Some people think it's kind of close to a skunk, kind of skunk fur, something like that. So I don't know if they wanted to smell that bad over there. I don't think they wanted it that way. I'm not sure. So you just look about it and think about it that way. Talks of separation, though. The badger skin talks of the separation and solitude. God chose them out of the world. God chose the people of Israel to be separated. And one thing, by the way, if you go around camps, you probably won't find a tabernacle in any other camp but the children of Israel. It talks about separation. It talks about being separated from the world. Concerning Jesus, He's a separated, lonely one. It talks about another material that was used, the shittim wood, or somebody says it might be acacia wood. I don't know how you spell that, pronounce that. I pronounce it acacia wood. It's a heavy, hard wood that grew in the desert and was considered indestructible, as it was also insect-proof. So that's what they thought it was. And some, they thought this was, you know, shrub tree, like a little tree like this. That's what they thought it was. It wasn't one of these big old, you know, cherry tree that you lumber out of the woods. Remember, all this is happening in the wilderness. They have to get this stuff some way, somehow. All these materials, they have to get it. Because remember, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years. And by the way, we read earlier that this lasted how many years? We don't know for years, but it lasted from Moses' time all the way to King Solomon. I mean, King David. Obviously, we had King Solomon made the temple because David wanted to, but he couldn't make it. But it's a long time they had the system of tent and moving this around because it was a movable thing. It was permanent when it was set up, but you can move it. And you'll find out how they did that. But the shittim wood talks of humanity, concerning Jesus, the root out of the dry ground, Isaiah 53:2, concerning the human attributes of Christ, took on himself. He hungered and thirst, sorrows and tears, temptation, physical death, and he's of the lineage of David. So it talks of humanity, the shittim wood. Oil. That's another thing the Lord required as one of the materials that he needed to have to make the tabernacle is the oil for light. Leviticus 24:2, the olive oil. It talks of the Holy Spirit. It pictures the Holy Spirit of God. Concerning Jesus, he's the anointed one. Remember, he was full of the Holy Spirit and of power. And lastly, right there in this page, the spices for anointing oil. The spices for anointing oil. It talks about that in Exodus 30. 22 and 25. In fact, if you want to read there, there's some neat spices that they require. I can't even pronounce half of it. But it's right there, in fact. It's written down. But if you want to turn there, let's go there in Exodus chapter number 30. Exodus chapter number 30. In verse 22 and 25. Exodus 30, 22 and 25. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto the principal spices of pure myrrh 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassia 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. Remember what that lady Mary did, anointed Jesus with that ointment? The ointment of the apothecary? Well, this is probably what it was. It was very expensive. Very expensive, as we can read from the New Testament that that was. Judas was saying, you wasted that. You wasted that. Why would you do that? And God, you know, reproved them and said, hey, he did better than any of you guys have ever done for me. In a sense, you know, paraphrasing it for you. But myrrh, cinnamon, sweet calamus, and cassia was the anointing oil. All right, we're moving right along. All right, here's the last thing that they needed for the materials. Sweet-smelling spices. Some of these materials were going to be used, obviously, to build the temple itself, but some of them were going to be used in the practice, in the ritual, basically, because they had to do this at a certain thing, and you'll learn about how they did certain things, how they sacrificed, and what to sacrifice, and what kind of sacrifice was it? Was it a wave offering, a burnt offering, a heave offering, and so on and so forth? But sweet-smelling spices for incense. This is what they put in the altar of incense just before you go to the veil. The veil's right there before the mercy seat, the Holy of Holies. There was the altar of incense, and you had to use this sweet-smelling spices for that. And it talks about that in Exodus 30, 34, and 38. It talks of intercession. Concerning Jesus, he is an intercessor, the mediator, again, in Hebrews 2, chapter number 2, verse 1 and 2. Stack the hardened drop from myrrh bush, tonica, from shell of a clam, galbanum, rubbery reason of picking milky juice from the roots of a flowering plant, and frankincense. So those are some of the materials that God wanted to have ready before they actually built the temple. They did the collecting before they built it, obviously. Here are some of them people collecting the stuff. That's probably where the oil is, and there's the linens and stuff. They're happy about it. They're happy to give to the Lord. All right, let me see how much time we have left. I'm just going to go over a little part of this, and we'll continue. So remember to bring your papers, those papers with you next week. Whatever we don't finish this week, we're going to keep on going. All right? We're going to keep on going. Now, the position of the tabernacle. Where was it located in the camp? Where was it located? The tabernacle was in the center of the camp, with the people encamped on the north, south, east, and west of it, according to their tribes. God did this in order. By the way, I kind of need that I got to do this lessons of the tabernacle, and our theme for this year is order. So you'll see a lot of order. You'll see a lot of order with what God did with the tabernacle. The tabernacle is in the center of the camp. The center of the camp. So let me give you a little picture right here. Cover that other one. There you go. Center of the camp it was. And we'll explain that smoke coming out of that Holy of Holies. We'll go on to that when we study the rest of the instruments. You'll understand what that smoke talks of, what it means, and what was it there for. God didn't just want to dwell among the people, but in the midst of them. We see that talking about, even in Revelation, talks about Jesus is in the midst of the golden candlesticks. So, and he's in the midst. He wants to be right down smack in the middle. He wants to be right there in the throne of your heart. Right down smack inside of you. Because what is the tabernacle? What is the temple of the Holy Ghost? It's our body right now. He's living inside of us. So God wants to dwell smack down. Here, they were in the middle of the camp. You know, God is trying to move closer and closer and closer. See, in Adam and Eve's time, he was just visiting. He came in the dew. And here, he wanted to be there. By the way, I'm just explaining that smoke. That smoke signifies that God's there. The smoke of fire by night and the cloud, the pillar of cloud by morning on the tabernacle, that signifies that God is present there. When that moves, they have to follow that. Break down the tabernacle and follow that. So we'll talk about that later. You just lay out of the camp, the courtyard, that's the fencing around the place. That's about 150 to 75 cubits. And then the tabernacle itself, the building inside of it, it's about 45 by 15 cubits. And the gate, about 30 feet. See the gate right there? I wish I had my little pointer. Maybe I can, if I'm closer, maybe it can hit better. See right here? I still can't see it. Forget it. Right there is the gate. You see the different colors? These are all white linen that cover the fence all the way around. And then the tabernacle facing east. The tabernacle always faces the east side. All right, and there are some of the tribes of on the east side. I'll let you just get finish this page. We'll finish this page right there. Tribes on the east side were the tribes of Judah, and they're the standard bearer. By the way, they're the one, they're standard bearer, the tribe of Judah on the east side. They're the standard bearer. Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. You can read that in Numbers 2 and verse 3 to 9. And then the tribes on the south side, the Reuben, the standard bearer, Simon and Gad. On the west side, Ephraim was the standard bearer there, Manasseh and Benjamin. And then lastly, on the north side, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. And you got all the references there you can read. You can read those. That's kind of what it looks like a little bit. Kind of gives you an idea how it was. And those are the numbers of the people that was in them. Numbers of men, 32,200. It talks about the same number we talked about, 600,000, 605,000. The same number of 20-year-olds. They counted the 20-year-olds and up. They just counted the men, not the woman. And this is the numbers for each of those tribes. You see it. So that's kind of how it is. There is a handout that I gave you last week of this. Anybody don't have one? Those that don't have one, I have some more papers. Can you ushers give those to those that are raising their hands? The one that's with this? So that just gives you a little bit of idea. We talked about the materials. We talked about the position of the camp. It's right down in the middle, and how they got the materials. They got it from what? The neighbors. They got it. Some of them spoiled the Egyptians and got it that way. But somehow, some way, God wanted them to get these materials in order for them to build this tabernacle. And then we'll go on, and we'll start going to the different instruments and how they made them. And we'll learn about Bezaleel and Aholiab, the God-given man that God used and gave them wisdom. That's neat. Bezaleel can sew, can do carpentry. It's amazing what that man learned and how God put that together. You don't see a lot of carpenters playing around with needles and sewing clothes, you know. But he learned how to do that. He learned how to do that. God gave him that wisdom. All right, everybody got it? Just the one piece with the tabernacle. All right? All right, let's go ahead and close. Got 10 minutes before the regular service. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this great morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can study a little bit of the tabernacle. Lord, I pray that we would learn something from it. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to apply it in our lives, even in the area of giving. Lord, I pray that we would give, that we would be out of our free will like they did. And some of them are required. Help us to be a tither. Help us to tithe, Lord. Just doing what it's our duty to do, Lord. And then beyond that, help us to give offerings. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to do what you want us to do according to your word. Thank you so much for this morning. We pray for the next service that you would endue the preacher with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Pray that we would be, Lord, willing and ready to hear your word. And Holy Spirit, please convict us of anything that we're doing wrong, and please do something in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.